Please would you all stand? Please be seated. Well, good morning to you all. And my name is Pastor Geoffrey Avery. I'm the pastor of the church here in Uxbridge Road, Tabernacle. On behalf of the members of the church, I'd like to welcome you here to this service of thanksgiving to God for the life and service of our dear brother, Derek Rowe. And we'd like to also extend our deepest sympathies to all the family and friends of Derek, who are missing him so much. Now let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we do praise and thank you, Lord, for your gracious love to us. We thank you for the life that you give us, for the health, oh Lord, for that measure of health that we have in this world, this fallen world. We thank you, oh Lord, that you watch over us, and as your children, you keep us and you bless us. You are ever with us, you never leave us nor forsake us. What a great and a glorious God you are. And we come here this morning particularly to thank you for the life and the service of our dear brother, Derek Rowe. Oh, Lord, we thank you for all that he meant to us, all that the joy that he brought into our lives, all the blessings, oh, Lord, that he imparted to us. And we thank you for his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ for so many years. Oh, Lord, for his love for his Savior and his desire that others may know him as their Savior. We thank you, O Lord, and we do pray, Lord, that you would be with us now. We do ask, O Lord, that you would help us, that you would bless us in this time, that you would lift us above all the sorrows that we have in departing with this dear brother of ours, this dear friend, this dear, O Lord, family member. We do pray, O Lord, that you would take all sorrow away and help us, O Lord, to focus our minds and our hearts upon you, that you may have the glory here in this place. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. Now let's sing our first hymn, which is Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Please stand.
Forever. Steamed up, can't see anything. First of all, some housekeeping. Following the conclusion of this service, there is the opportunity to go to the crematorium, if you so wish. That service starts at 12 noon, and if you could be fairly prompt, because I think they go to triple time if we're late, which is a bit of a shock on a day like today. If you do not wish to go to the crematorium, there will be refreshments in there in the side hall. And if you want to sit just outside in the courtyard to socially distance, you'll be more than welcome. If you're feeling really hungry, then at 1:15, you can come back to our house and have some more refreshments. Again, the garden will be available and the opportunity to socially distance. And another benefit of that is there's no parking costs in Ealing. So, but you'll be more than welcome completely. On behalf of the family, I would like to say thank you very much for all of the cards and the thoughts and the emails we've had. Really, really refreshing to hear of people's recollections of Dad and what he did for them during his life. It's a temptation just to stand here and say nothing, really, because I'm sure that many people here gathered here today could reflect upon that which Dad did for them during his lifetime. And that would be a great thing to do for me, but I don't think I'm going to get away with that. So we will talk on. Three headings. Firstly, the family. Derek Ernest Rowe came into this world on the 21st of March, 1928, to proud parents who were married in this church. Now, this is a replacement church building because it was bombed during the war. Through there is original, but this part is new. They were married in the previous building here in 1926, Frederick and Hilda Rowe. Dad always said, when asked how long he had been attending the church, since before I was born, and that was exactly right. Now, to Dad, his mother was known as Blotty. Don't ask. I don't know why, but she was known to him as. Dad had a younger brother, Jeff, who emigrated to Australia and has since passed away. Through the church youth club here in this church, it was known as the Bloemfontein Youth Club, Dad met Iris Rose, and they were married in 1951. The wedding ceremony took place in Shepherd's Bush Tabernacle Church, just up on the green, as this location at that time was a bomb site. Mum and Dad were baptized together on their first wedding anniversary, again in Shepherd's Bush Tabernacle. Mum and Dad achieved a number of highlights in their married life of 70 years, amongst many, tea with the Queen, but surely their greatest achievement was raising two such fine, outstanding, strapping lads. Well, that's what it says here anyway. I thought I'd better read it. Our upbringing was disciplined, and we have no regrets about that. But we must have done something particularly wrong and bad when one year the family holiday was a week's brass rubbing in the churches of Norfolk. It was. Well, Dad enjoyed it anyway. There was always a good family holiday. Two very distinct memories are Dad, Chris, and me jumping off the sea wall into the waves. Now, I could hardly swim, and all I had was a blow-up cushion as buoyancy. You'd probably be locked up nowadays for doing that, but I'll tell you, such a strong memory. That's nearly 60 years ago. On another holiday, we found ourselves at a trampoline park on the seafront. Now, by the time Dad had finished his session, there were probably 100 people watching. Part of the youth club back in the very early days was to have a really good gym class, and Dad excelled at that, and he demonstrated his skills to the watching masses. Now, Mum and Dad were given a second opportunity to watch over a young one when they helped Chris in the raising of Sophie. A job well done. So moving on to work, second heading, not too long to go. Dad left the Air Force following national service, and he then worked for a firm known as British Cash Registers, which may be National Cash Registers, we're not too sure. He was using his honed skills as a shorthand typist at that firm. He then moved on to a firm known as, affectionately, Matthew Hall, also as a shorthand typist. Potential was soon seen and eventually set up a department known as valuations. I wasn't sure whether someone was going to be here today who he took on. No, I don't think they've been able to. A lot of people have said, no, it's too many people, COVID, getting on a bit. I'm going to watch it on the telly. But one of the guys was in touch with me, and Dad took him on 50 plus years ago. So Dad rose to the level of group credit control manager. And I think possibly that is a role that's sadly missing in the company today. I remember an incident on the way to work one day in Great Portland Street in London. Now, a very large coach had broken down and was blocking the road. Dad got out of the car, and the call to arms went something like this. If you want to get to work, come and push the coach out of the way. And dutifully, about 20 suited and booted office workers got out of the car and pushed the coach out of the way. It was a great... Memories, very good. Now, Dad also took on the chairmanship of the 25-year club. Now, this was a big deal. They had a huge budget to spend. Some of the acts that I can remember that Dad took on were Tommy Cooper and Paul Daniels. Now, this was a hard and demanding role, which involved visiting the top hotels in London and testing their meal proposals to see whether they were worthy for the great Matthew Hall 25-year club. And every year there was quite an elaborate gift. I can see someone from Matthew Hall grinning through his mask back there. It's quite an elaborate gift. And the cufflinks today, as designed by Dad, were one of those gifts. And these have got to be, these have got to be 40 years old. So they've stood the test of time. Between Dad, Chris, and I, we worked for the company just over 100 years, and a debt of gratitude is owed by Chris and I, and think, in the hand which Dad took in our aptitude for work. We both left school academically challenged, but Dad showed us a way of working, and we did well. Thank you. So finally, the church, his church life. Now, I estimate that Dad entered these doors, or the previous ones, close to 20,000 times. 20,000 times. Why? Was it to appreciate the neo-Gothic architecture of the structure? Don't think so. Was it the religious icons that adorn the place, the gold and the splendor? Nope. Was it to bask in self-spiritual righteousness? No. Dad was once attacked on the steps of this church, and how he explained it to the powers that be at Matthew Hall the next day when he turned up completely beaten up was, I don't know how he did it, but he did it. No, it says in the Bible, fulfill your reasonable service to God. He loved with a passion the God he served through his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dad was a deacon, then an elder. He was in charge of the Sunday school. He established and led what was called the Young Church. He led the services at Hammersmith Hospital. He led the services at Westway and Southway Old People's Homes. And he was for many years the life and soul of the entertainment of the church youth camps. He led the open air preaching. He led the evangelism efforts of the church. And the moving sign on the front of the church is one of his very long-term legacies. And who can forget the church parties and the effort that went into having those church parties? There are many more things I could say, but we'll leave it there. Thank you.
Thank you, Brian. Our prayers will be led by Pastor Richard Mayhew, former pastor of the church for 15 years, and fellow elder with Derek Brown.
You'll allow me, I think, just a short personal word concerning Derek. He was one of two elders that supported the pastorate here. And I, being the pastor at the time, was deeply grateful for both of those men. And Derek really was so supportive. And that is so valuable to any pastor. And so I look upon him with awe in many respects, so delightful to be with in the service of the Lord. I also remember him on the Doors of the neighborhood, and I'll just briefly say he had a charm to get into a conversation with people. And he could do it. And I thought I had a reasonable kind of attitude, but he surpassed me by far. And he got into the front doors of the blocks of flats, and he got in to the others simply by the charm of his speech. He was a very lovely man, but like us all, of course, needing salvation, which he found in Christ. And we're going to come now to the God Almighty, the immortal God, in our prayers. Shall we now pray? Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. O God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we come to you now. We come at a juncture in time for an individual that we loved. And we come solemnly because you are the judge of all the earth. Lord, we come to you, the one who we cannot see, but the only one who is immortal, having no beginning, having no ending. And yet there is a certain aspect to us, O God, which goes on. And that is the most important aspect. The body, we know, is doomed to die. It must die. But Lord, the spirit lives on eternally. And we know where our brother, Derek, now is. For we know he is with you in eternity. We know that you have made a way for him to enter. We know that through faith in your dear Son, and on account of his blood shed for sinners like him, a repentant sinner, Lord, there is a place for others too. Father, we come to you at this very solemn time, though it is a joyful time in so far that it remembers the place where Derek now is, yet a very solemn time as we remember our own frailness and the conclusion of our own lives. May we reflect upon that, Father. Now you are the Father of all who believe. We thank you again for the life of Derek, but we are challenged by his death. And we ask you, Father, to speak to us, to remind us of eternity. Father, we also ask that you will bless those of us that knew him the most close and who sorrow naturally because of his passing away. But he is in a better place. And we thank you for that. Lord, forever with the Lord who died for him and gave his life for him and for every believer. Father, glorify your name, we do pray, in the family as they reflect upon his life among them. O Lord, speak to those who in the family and beyond have not as yet turned away from this world to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we thank you for that gift. Father, if we thank you for Derek and his life, how much more do we thank you for the gift of your dear son, who can speak highly enough of him who was the perfect Son of Man. How can we praise him enough, who was and is and always will be the Son of the living God? Oh, how we thank you for him. And thank you that he has made a way, an opening into eternity for every repentant believer. Oh, hear us then, Father, that this time of worship, that this time when we reflect upon more than a life, the life of Derek, but the life of our Savior, the life, Lord, that we're meant to be living, but we fail to live. And Lord, the prospects that it should not, need not end. Oh, dear Father, we just thank you for every person who is here present. And Father, may we have before us, Lord, the example of our dear brother Derek. And may we have a hope that he had, which is beyond the grave. Oh, hear us in this our prayer and comfort our hearts, but challenge our hearts. We ask it for the sake of your dear and precious son. Amen.
Now we turn to the scriptures, and for our scripture reading, we're turning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. And Matthew Nathaniel will come and read the scriptures for us.
Uncle Derek and Auntie Iris, your lives together have been an absolute inspiration to so many of us here, a real blessing. And I think perhaps the greatest blessing has been the trust and the confidence, the unwavering confidence that you've had in your shepherd, the one who has carried you, who loves you, and has brought you to this day. Over the last few months, Auntie Iris and Uncle Derek have been learning the scriptures together again, trying to remember Psalm 23 in the Lord's Prayer. And I'm just going to read the Lord's My Shepherd. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Thank you. Now we'll sing that lovely psalm, Psalm 23. Our hymn number 2. The Lord, my shepherd, I will not want. He makes me down to lie.
Lord, my shepherd,
Please be seated. Well, my memories of Derek are of a man who met us at the church for the first time and gave us a very warm and a generous and a loving welcome. And that's Derek, as I remember him, forevermore. He was a very kind and a generous man, a very humble man, and a man who obviously loved people and loved their souls and longed for them to come to know the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as their own Savior. Well, let's turn to the Word of God now, and we're reading from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're reading from verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? May God bless that reading of his word to us. I just want to focus our attention on that one verse, verse 28, that is so familiar to us, a verse that is so precious to the Lord's people. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. Now, this is a wonderful promise. That is a very precious promise to all the saints, a promise that they all enjoy and enjoy to think about and meditate upon. And the first thing I want to point out to you is that it is a promise for the saints. It is a promise for the Lord's people. When I say the saints, I do mean all the Lord's people, because saints are those who are called and set apart by God. That's what the word saint means. It doesn't mean a very special person who is holier than thou and is deified by the Church of Rome or whoever else. It means those who are called apart from the world and from sin and their own selfishness and their own selfish life to come to God and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart by God for him. for all eternity, to be his children for all eternity. And Derek was a saint. He was one of God's chosen people, one of God's called people. He was set apart by his God from an early years, and he loved and served his God here, and now he is with his Savior forevermore. So this promise here is for the Lord's people, and we know it's for the Lord's people because the verse tells us that, doesn't it? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. So firstly, it's for those who love God. And it's not people who just love the concept of God and the idea of God and the God that will help them out. It's for people who love their God and have a love and a God for God and his Savior, because he is God, and because he is precious to them, and because of all the wonderful blessings that God has brought into their lives in saving them, redeeming them, setting them apart for himself, and loving them through this life and through all eternity. To those who are called according to his purposes. So it's those who are called out of the world, called out of sin, called out of selfishness, called to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God to come to faith and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those called ones by God, those who hear the call of God spiritually, hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ inwardly, and come to faith and life in Jesus Christ. So firstly, it is for them and for them alone. Now, some people might think that's unfair. Some people might think, well, God is the father of all mankind, isn't he? And in a sense, he is, because he has made us all. He has created us all. He has given life to us all. We didn't choose to be born, did we? We didn't earn the right to be born into this world. We didn't decide that we would be one of those children that we'd be born and not stillborn, did we? No, God gave us life. He breathes life into all who come into this world. And so, in a sense, he is the father of all. But he is the special father of those who love him, those whom he has called to be his children for all eternity. It's like a king. A king might say that all his subjects are his children, and he may look with benevolence upon his subjects and care about his subjects. But that doesn't give his subjects the right to expect all the privileges that a son or daughter of that king has. We can't go along to Buckingham Palace and demand an audience with the queen, can we? We can't say, well, you know, you're my queen, so you're my mother, in a sense, and therefore I should be able to sleep here tonight, shouldn't I, and have breakfast with you tomorrow. We can't do that, because the queen has her own personal family who are dear to her and close to her, whom she is the mother of. And they have those rights and privileges of a child. And so it is with God's children. God's children, when they come to faith and life through the Lord Jesus Christ, they come into the family of God, and they become part of the family of God. So God loves them and cares for them in a particular and a special way. He is with them all through life and caring for them and watching over them and working all things together for their good. He is their father, and they, as the scripture tells us, are the apple of his eye. What does that mean? It means they are so tenderly loved by God and cared for by God. Like your eye, you protect it, don't you, at all costs. That's our God's love for his people, a special love, a father's love for his dear children, whom he loves and cares for. And that's what we want, don't we, friends? through life. That's what we need, don't we? We need a father who will love us and care for us, a father who will never leave us nor forsake us, a father who will always be there for us, caring for us and watching over us, a father who will lead us through life, through all the difficulties and problems that we have to go through in this life. A father, but not just any father. The father who is the King of glory, the mighty God of heaven and earth, the God who can do all things and will do all things that are good for his people. That's the father that we have. That's the father that Derek had through his life. Watching over him, caring for him, loving him, and keeping him through all things. But secondly, I want us to look at this promise and think about how this promise applies to believers. How can it apply to believers when so many things go wrong? When so many bad things happen in this life? When Christians suffer in this life, and they do, don't they? Think of Derek. Derek, towards the end of his life, had dementia. And that is something that is a terrible thing to go through and a distressing thing to go through for the individual and for their loved ones and for their friends. A very distressing disease to have. So how can we reconcile that with this wonderful promise that God makes to his people? For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his promises. Well, note what the words say. It doesn't say that all things will be good, does it? It doesn't say that God will make everything good, all that happens in our lives to be good, and that we will never suffer, and that we will never have to go through problems and difficulties in our lives. It says we know that all things work together for good. So God doesn't promise his people a bed of roses. He doesn't promise us that when we come to faith and life in him, that everything will be rosy in life. And everything will be happy in life. And everything will be joyful in life. He doesn't promise that at all. In fact, that is just not true. We have to go through everything that happens in this world, because we live in a fallen world. This world is not what God created and made. It's a fallen place. It's a place where that now all the mechanisms of death reside. Before Adam and Eve had sinned, before they had brought death into this world and all those mechanisms into the world that bring about our death, this place was a paradise. This place had no death. It had nothing that would bring death to those who were on the earth. But sin came into the world, and the wages of sin is death. The consequences of sin is death, is a physical death, first of all. We must all die, and that's irrespective of whether we're Christians or not Christians. Well, that is with one exception. That is, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and takes his people to be with him from this earth alive. But without that exception, we will all die, won't we? All of us, saints and unbelievers alike. So we're all subject to this world, and we're all subject to the mechanisms of death, whatever they may be. It may be injury, it may be disease, it may be foul play, it may be something. Something in the end will bring about our death. That is inevitable, isn't it? And we all live in fallen bodies. Our bodies are subject to death and decay. From the moment that we are born into this world, we are dying, aren't we? In a sense, Oh, I know that a child progresses and matures and grows, but from that moment that we are born, the next inevitable thing in our lives is that we will die. That is the inevitability of life, that we will die. That is something that we cannot escape. We must all die. And our bodies are aging all the time. And so we are dying all the time. We are going to that time when our bodies just will not function anymore. And we will all die. And God has set the limits upon all of us. He has given us a time on this earth. He is the God who bestows life, and he bestows it for a time. And the boundaries are set by God, for however short or for however long our lives may be. So we're all subject to that too, aren't we? And we're all subject to this world that is full of fallen people. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And so sinful people can do sinful things to other people. And the sins that we do have a knock-on effect to other people, don't they? And so they cause misery, heartache, hardship to other people. Our sins do, through that knock-on effect that they have. So in all these ways, we are subject to these things, and we cannot escape from them. And we will only ever escape them when we die. And for the saints, that will be a glorious time. We will be free from sin. We will be free from death. We will be free from the sufferings of this world. And we will ever be with our God in the glories of heaven. Sadly, that will not be so for those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because one death leads to another death. It leads to the second death. And that second death is being separated from your God and cast away from your God forever and all eternity, into that place called hell, where there is further suffering for all eternity for our sins. Unfair? No, friends. We all have the opportunity of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have that one opportunity to come to him, the Savior of the world, and be saved and redeemed from our sins and be made the child of the living God, don't we? And in life we had that opportunity. And if we do not know him in death, then we must pay for our sins ourselves. Derek knew his Savior, and his Savior knew Derek. And he is now in glory with his Savior. So what does this promise mean? And what value does this promise have to us as the Lord's people? Well, look at the promise again. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So in other words, it doesn't say that everything will be good, but that everything will work together for it. God will bring it about for the good of his people. Whatever it may be, God will in the end orchestrate all things and bring everything about so that it ends up to be for the good of his people. And the Lord does that in a marvelous way in the lives of his people all the time. For it says, for we know that all things work together for good. Whatever happens in the lives of the Lord's people, whatever it may be, whatever it may seem bad at the time, it may seem grievous at the time, it may end up in our death. But all of it, we know in our God and through our God, is working together for our good. So how can that be? Well, let's take suffering, for instance, shall we? The suffering of the Lord's people. How can that work for the good of the Lord's people, for that individual? Well, suffering, as Paul says, is something that we do not shy away from. It's not something that we welcome, but it's not something that we shy away from. Paul says this, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So Paul is saying that in our suffering, we are suffering with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone through this suffering himself. He has been subject to all things in this world, just like we are. He went through this life as a human being, and he endured all that suffering. And Paul says further on that he says that all the sufferings that we go through cannot be compared to the glory that awaits us. It can't be compared to the wonderful glory that we will have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to endure it here, but we only endure it for a time. And we know that one day our death will bring about our liberty. It will free us from this life so that we can be ever with our Lord in glory. But it does much more than that for the saint. As we're going through our suffering, it affords us a wonderful witness to all those around us of how a believer meets these things and endures these things. If everything went right for the believer in this world, if nothing happened to the believer in this world that was harmful to the believer, then Christian unbelievers might say, as the devil does of Job, that he only believes in you, he only believes in his God because everything is right and everything is going well. But if something bad happened to them, they would turn against you. But as we go through suffering in this world, it gives a wonderful witness that our God is holding on to us, and we can never let go of our God, that he is with us, that he is helping us, that he is blessing us, that he is there for us. Let me ask you, friends, we must all go through suffering in this world, but would you rather go through it with a Savior, with a Father in heaven, with a God who loves you, or on your own? The saint has the wonderful privilege of going through it with their God, with a God who loves them and cares for them, holds them and keeps them, comforts them and blesses them through all that suffering. And what a wonderful witness that is to those around them of God's blessing and care. It provides the saints an opportunity to prove the promises of God. Jesus Christ says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Whatever happens in your life, wherever you are in your life, the Lord is saying to his people, whatever is you have done in your life, whatever it is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as we go through suffering, as we go through problems and difficulties in our lives, we prove that wonderful promise. We come out the other side, and our testimony, the testimony of all his people, is that our Lord and our Savior has been by our side, working all things together for our good. He keeps his promises. He is a faithful God, and he is a true God. It helps us and strengthens our faith in our God, our faith in him to meet other problems and difficulties in our life, stronger in our faith, knowing that our God will be there, knowing that our God will never let us down, knowing that our God keeps his promises. It affords us a wonderful opportunity to experience the love and the kindness and the goodness of our God. When do we know and when do we experience that love most from our loved ones? When things are going wrong. Have you ever watched 24 hours in A&E on television? And the outpouring of love that comes from loved ones at that time. They say, well, I haven't said I've loved you for so very long, but there they are in that bed, and they want to say it. They want to hug their loved ones. They want to be near their loved ones, don't they? It's at those times we really experience and we really value the love and kindness of our loved ones. And it's the same with the Lord. As we go through life and things are working out well for us, we don't have to experience it so much. But when we're going through problems and difficulties, then we really experience the love and the kindness and the goodness and the compassion and the mercies of our God and our Savior towards us. It is a wonderful blessing in a way to go through suffering because it brings us closer and closer in our personal relationship with our Savior. It eases our passing too. When it comes to that time that we die, oh, how it eases our passing to have to go through suffering. We come to the point where even though we are parting with loved ones, even though we are parting with life that has been so precious to us, we would give it up. We would give it up for the glory that awaits us, for the freedom from all our suffering, to be with our Savior forevermore. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And what he meant by that is, while he was on earth, he was here to represent his Savior, to glorify his Savior, to honor his Savior, to bring others to know his Savior. But when he died, it was all his personal gain. It was all for him. Free from all that suffering. Free from all the service. Free from all the toil of this life. Free to be with his Savior in the glories of heaven forevermore. To die truly is gain for the Lord's people. It's lost because we lose the life with our loved ones for a time. But it's pure gain for the individual to be with the Lord, to be in glory. Is it for you, friends? It was for Derek. His life was for Christ. His death is pure gain. He is in glory with his Savior forevermore. May that be so for each and every one of you, friends. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we do praise and thank you, Lord, that you are a gracious God, a merciful God, a God who is willing to be our Father, to be our Savior, to be our friend. Oh, Lord, Lord, we thank you that Derek knew you as such. And we do pray that there may be those who will come to know you through this service as their own Lord and Savior. Know your love for them forevermore. Bless them. Be with all of us now, Lord, we do pray. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, now let's sing our last hymn, which is When All My Labors and Trials Are O'er, and I Am Safe on That Beautiful Shore.
Thank you.
we come into your presence to thank you, Lord, for that wonderful grace of yours, grace abounding to sinners. And we do praise and thank you, Lord, that that grace abounded to Derek one day. And he, O Lord, has enjoyed your grace and mercy through life and will enjoy it forevermore. O Lord, sovereign Lord, we do praise you and thank you for his life and for all that he has meant to us. And we thank you now that he is with you forevermore. Bless us, be with us, help those, O Lord, who are in sorrow at this parting. O Lord, may you turn their sorrow to joy. And may, O Lord, you uphold them and keep them. And may they cast themselves upon you and find their comfort in you. Be with each one of us now, we do pray. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name.